Today is Pentecost Sunday. In many ways, it's a story of before and after. You know those advertisements, before and after? What do they usually depict? The theme is usually weight loss, a lot of weight loss, especially back in the olden days. They used to have a lot of pictures on advertisements on TV, you know, the before, when somebody weighed 1,500 pounds, and then the after, when they weighed 53 pounds, the before and after. What other kind of before and after pictures?
Hair loss.
Yeah, that's less and then more instead of more and then less, right? Yeah, the before and after. What else?
Remodeling.
Yep, the before and after picture. That's a good one. I hadn't thought about that one, where it looks like a mess and then the remodeling looks beautiful. Somebody else?
Duck work.
Oh yeah, where they see all, you see all the mites and the scary stuff that's in the duck work that'll kill you if you don't have it done. Yeah. What else? What? Is there somebody else? I still didn't hear it. Oh, car restoration. Yeah, car detailing, car cleaning. We're going to ignore that one.
Beauty products.
Beauty products. There you go. Good. Good. What?
Got junk.
House full of junk, and then, yep, before and after. Yep. One of my favorites is when they have a pile of ingredients from which you should be able to make this really fancy dish. There may be some people in this world that can do that, but I would just have a different pile of ingredients if I tried to do it. The before and after, the ingredients, and then this incredible meal that you might have. I was, 6 weeks or so ago, Sheila and I went to a reunion of a college singing group that we were a part of when we were in college 40 years ago. We got there visiting with different people. And afterwards, Sheila, while we were by ourselves, she said, you know, a number of people came up to me and asked if you're okay. And I thought, well, they were probably asking that in college. Is he okay? Is there something wrong with that boy? And they were wondering if you were sick or if there was some disease. Well, and the reason was, most of you are aware that I had physical problems last year, and the last time they had seen me, I was 25 pounds heavier. It's not a diet plan I would recommend, but I look different. And it's probably wise that they asked Sheila about it, because they were probably afraid that maybe I had some terminal illness or, you know, there was something really wrong with me. I would just give them a smart aleck answer, and they probably knew they weren't going to get a straight answer out of me, so go to Sheila, she'll talk to you straight. But it was a legitimate question. Herb looks different. There's something changed about him, and it might not be good. The before and after always begs a question, what happened? What's different, and why is it different? And that is the question as we look at Pentecost and what happened on Pentecost Sunday. There's a definite before and after going on with Jesus' followers. And it's the same kind of change that God wants to do in our lives. So let's take a look at your outline. We're actually going to use it today, as I said. Three elements or three angles or three stages, I couldn't decide on the best word to describe, but three pieces in this transformation in what Pentecost is really all about. And the first one is how life is, how the followers of Jesus were, what they were like in the before we get to the after, but in the before period, and that is self-consumed. Every person comes into this world born as a selfish human being. You know, babies are magnets, aren't they? It's so nice to have Katie and Lindsay back. And I watch. You know, everybody loves a baby. Everybody wants to go be around the baby. There's something about a baby that just just seeing a child brings delight. God has created us so that these helpless little newborns and are just there's something about them that you can't explain, that they just bring joy. And you make faces at them and you make sounds that you wouldn't, you know, want other people to record in any way, shape, or form, because there's just a draw to it. Ironic, isn't it, then, that that child, of all the people that are part of New Song, all the people that are with us today, Lindsay is the most selfish, self-consumed being in the whole body. Anybody want to say amen?
Amen.
Katie is the loudest voice of all. They contribute nothing tangible to our lives. They don't do the dishes, they don't wash the clothes, they don't even pick up after themselves. In fact, they do exactly the opposite. They don't care what mom and dad are doing. If they're hungry, they demand attention right now. If their diaper is dirty and they don't like it anymore, they don't care if mom's sleeping, they don't care if mom's spending time with God, which is a very spiritual experience, they don't care because they're pagan, selfish little beings. They are. Because we're born with that sinful, selfish nature. There's a whole lot of reasons why God created it that way. When they're tired, they want attention. When they're sick, they want attention. And they don't give a care for what is going on with the people around them. They believe that they are the center of the universe. And they are. We're all like that. We're born selfish with a self-focus. That is the upside-down nature of every person ever since the fall. When Adam and Eve chose to sin, to rebel against God, the selfish nature took root in mankind. And ever since, we have been self-focused. Matthew chapter 20. Turn in your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to look at, as example, we're going to look at three of Jesus' closest human friends. Peter, James, and John. They were the three closest human friends that he had. And we're going to see how life was for them in the before, and then we're going to look at the after. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 20. This is fairly late in Jesus' ministry, so it's not like they're newbies in the disciple clan. They've been around Jesus for at least a couple of years now. And we find this. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, which are John and James, of the 12, they're two of the 12, came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom." Here's what she's asking. When you come into your kingdom, because we know that you're Messiah, we know that you're Savior, you're going to take over. They believe it was a physical kingdom. And so when that happens, I want my sons to be number one and number two. Right hand, left hand. You're number one and two people. I want them to be the most important people in your whole kingdom. Vice president, secretary of state, whatever. I want them to be most important. Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And he's talking about his suffering there. They said to him, "We are able," which just shows their arrogance. He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left hand is not mine to grant, but is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." So James and John here conspiring with their mother to try to get Jesus to give them the most preeminent position because they're selfish. They're self-focused. They don't trust that Jesus will put them in the place that is appropriate for them or God's will. They're not concerned about God's will. They're like Lindsay. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it, and we're going to recruit our mother because we know Jesus has this soft place in his heart for mothers. And so you think, those are the two selfish disciples. No. Look what happens in verse 24. And then the 10 heard about it, and they were indignant at the two brothers. And I think part of it was, why didn't we think of that? We could have got our mothers in here. Maybe Jesus would let them be. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. You're looking at this upside down. My kingdom is going to be right side up and it changes everything. We're not about power and position in the kingdom of God. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so here we find two out of the three, James and John, self-focused, selfish, wanting what they want, trying to get it from Jesus, even though they had been with Jesus for a couple of years. Then there's Peter. Flip a few chapters back to Matthew chapter 26. Jesus had, in fact, told Peter that he was going to be on the right hand. And I think maybe James and John heard that and said, we're going to preempt this whole process. We're going to try to get it. He had told Peter that he was going to lead. And he had also told Peter he was going to have to lead by being a servant. He was going to oversee Jesus. Peter had pledged to die with Jesus. Now that seems God-focused, right? I will die with you. I will even though all of these other 11 will abandon you, Jesus, I will go to the death with you. And then in Matthew 26, beginning with verse 69, we see what actually happened. Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter tries to defend him. It doesn't go the way that he thinks it's going to go, and so he abandons, he runs, he leaves. As Jesus was being tried and taken to trial, we find Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But Peter denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl, would be like the lowest on the social status. She had no power to do anything to him. And she said to him and to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the crooster crowed. I never knew there was a crooster in that story. The rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So why? Self-focused. He was protecting himself. He was scared to death. He was just like Lindsay. He was all about himself. That's the before story. That's the before story of every single person. All of the disciples abandoned Jesus. John stayed kind of in the vicinity, but the rest of them walked away. All the disciples fell asleep when Jesus asked him to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were all so self-focused. This selfishness is universal. These were the people who walked with Jesus. They saw the miracles. They saw him deliver people from demonic possession. Peter, James, and John had been there for the, and I think this was after the Mount of Transfiguration, but they were there. And yet they were still had this selfishness within them that they couldn't control. Peter wanted to defend Jesus to the death, but he couldn't do it. because of the selfishness that was there. Now, let me ask you this. Before you were a Christian, can you think back at how selfish you were? And the only way that you're any different today, truly different, to be God-focused, is because of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. My mom was visiting us for a week or so, and my mom is so easy to please. She's appreciative of everything. Every time we would have a meal, it didn't matter what it was, she would say, "That was really good. I like that. Thank you." It could be hot dogs and, you know, junk food. "Thank you. That was really good. I appreciate that." She just has that kindness about her. And so we've been trying to get her to eat because she hadn't been eating a lot. So I would just bring her food. And every time she'd say, "Oh, I don't need that." And then she'd eat it and she would say, "Oh, thank you. That was just so good." She loves ice cream, but I haven't been able to eat ice cream because of all the new way of eating that I'm eating. But Sheila had found some substitute ice cream bars made out of coconut milk or cashew milk. I don't know how they get milk out of cashews, but it says. And she found some that are covered with a dark chocolate that are really good. She found some others that are covered with this like substitute creamsicle orange stuff that's fake, that doesn't really have any taste. And so we had eaten two of the creamsicle ones the day before. And my mom and I had been outside, it was hot, so I went and I had one of the creamsicle ones and one of the chocolate ones. And I don't really care for the orange ones, but I really like the chocolate ones. And as I'm going to the freezer to get them, in my mind, he goes, "My mom likes anything." You see, that selfish nature is always there, ready to pounce, isn't it? Number two. Yeah, and so half of you are not going to be able to concentrate because you want to know what I did. I'm not going to tell you yet. Hopefully I'll remember to tell you by the end of the message. Number two, so it all be how life is selfish, self-focused, we are selfish. How life is meant to be is God-focused, which then creates us with the ability to be other-focused as well. So some people will say, "Well, I just can't help myself. You know, I know I'm always going to be selfish. I just can't help myself. You know, we're just human, so we're always going to be selfish." And that is true unless the power of God comes in, and that's what we see with the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. The Bible and the lives of ordinary people who surrender to our extraordinary God do not give us the option of staying selfish. God's will and God's purpose is to turn us right side up. Amen. Becoming like Jesus, being God-focused instead of self-focused. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter, well, never mind. Let me just read for you. Acts chapter 17. As ordinary people, this is a couple of decades after Jesus. The Holy Spirit has come, filled believers. They're going around the world. And they get into trouble in Acts chapter 17. In verse 6, it says, "And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also.'" God's purpose in creating us, solving our self-focus and making us God-focus is to turn us right side up so the world will recognize it. And here they say they're turning the world upside down, which is actually right side up. That's what will happen. Now, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Let's go back to Jesus and these three friends, Peter, James, and John, and see what happens after the Holy Spirit. So, before the Holy Spirit, self-focus. Here's what happened after Pentecost. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. This is after the Holy Spirit comes. Peter and John were out. They were preaching and speaking. It says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed. Because when you become like Jesus, people who aren't like Jesus get annoyed. Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they arrested them and they put them into custody until the next day. For it was already evening, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of them came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, while Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. Well, basically what they're doing is calling all the powerful people in the Jewish nation together in order to intimidate these followers of Jesus. So you got, it's like the president and the entire cabinet coming at you, calling you on the carpet for what you've just done. Verse 7, and when they had set them, Peter and John, in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Now, this was Peter who had refused to even acknowledge that he had been with Jesus to a servant girl who could do nothing. And John, who had pretty much abandoned and who wanted to be Jesus' right-hand man selfishly. These were the two that they had brought before this whole council. Verse 8. Then Peter, the next phrase is the key. Filled with the Holy Spirit. We've been talking for the last couple of years about turning life right side up. This is how it happens. The Holy Spirit takes charge. We surrender, we listen and obey, and the Holy Spirit takes charge, and we let the Holy Spirit be in charge. Now, I think in that moment, Peter had the choice, and it probably crossed through his mind. I can either make excuses and try to get out of this, or I can stand strong. And when he said, I'm going to stand strong, he surrendered, he listened and obeyed, and the Holy Spirit filled him and began to use him. And he said to them, rulers of the people and elders, I recognize who you are, and I recognize you're trying to intimidate me because you don't think, you know, I'm nobody. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, which is how this all started, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Now think about it. He had refused to acknowledge that Jesus, he had even been with Jesus to a servant girl. And now, not only does he say, yes, I'm with Jesus, and the man that was healed was because of Jesus, but he doesn't read Carnegie's book on winning friends and influencing people. Amen. He lives by truth, and he makes it plain, not just to the, he's listening, the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. The words are just coming through him, and he makes it clear, not just to this council, but to everyone who would hear about this incident, and 2,000 years later, to us. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you as well. You can't deny, because this man has been healed. He was a cripple. Now he's walking and praising God, and you can't deny it. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. Not your laws, not your sacrifices, not your ways. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. The before self-focused, the after is the God-focused. And the difference was the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, transformation, 180 degree different from this fear that he had with the servant girl, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Different. Completely different. Jump down to verse 18. They kicked them out, said, wait, go out in the waiting room. We're going to talk about this. They talked about it. They decided they couldn't do anything because the man was healed. They couldn't deny the healing. And the people are loving Peter and John, so they know they can't kill him, which is what they really want to do. And so they come back in verse 18. They called him and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God. You're the religious leaders of the day. Should we obey you or God? We're waiting. Tell us what you want us to do. You must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. It's like when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter and John are saying, we have no choice. Amen. We have to do what God tells us to do. They had been transformed from being selfish, self-focused, to being concerned about God and what he wants. From their safety to God's honor. From protecting themselves to living by truth. From cowardice to boldness. From doing all that they can to stay alive to being willing to die for Jesus and his purposes. So that was Peter and John. Transformation. What happened to James? He was the third of that little trio. Acts chapter 12, some years later, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. About that time, Herod the king had laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Here's James who had run away. James who had wanted to be at the left, you know, at the right or the left hand of Jesus when he came into his kingdom. Experiencing, and Jesus said, can you drink the cup? Oh yeah, you'll drink the cup and the cup of persecution. And James willingly said, I'll die for Jesus. Because if he had recanted, Herod would have put him up in front of, you know, he would have had him on all the news shows. But he refused. And so he died. In fact, out of the original group of disciples, Judas killed himself. Out of the 11 that were left, 10 of them were martyred. Well, the one that was left was John. Well, he was the lucky one, right? No. No. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Here's what we find. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. He says, here's what my life is like. Tribulation, endurance in the kingdom. Was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The island of Patmos was not the Caribbean. It was not a resort. It was not the vacation that he'd earned because he's like 90 years old at this point. He's an old man. It was exile. Living in a cave without any amenities. He had been exiled. But he was still alive because Jesus had one more task. And that was to deliver the book of Revelation through the Apostle John. At this point, John's attitude was, I'd rather go to heaven and be with Jesus. The before and the after. The before is we can't help it. Peter could not help himself when he was protecting himself. As much as he wanted to defend Jesus, he couldn't. And there's no amount of willpower that you can ever get geared up inside of yourself that would cause you to be able to stand in that kind of courage. So what's the explanation? Well, before we get to that place, ponder in yourself. Are you at the place where we see the transformed Peter, James, and John? A willingness to live a long life in hardship. Endurance, tribulation, a willingness to die for Jesus, a willingness to stand before this intimidating group of people and take them to task. What's the explanation? I had those two ice cream bars. I had the orange one, which I didn't really care for. I had the chocolate one that I really, really liked. What am I going to do? My mom will be glad to eat anything. She'll be glad to have either one. What am I going to do? Who am I, the before or am I the after? You see, it's these little decisions that are more about character than they are about the stuff in our lives. And those are the kinds of decisions that we have to make. What are we going to do? How life is, selfish. How life was meant to be, selfless and content and satisfied in that. That's the question. Well, how does it happen? I'm still not going to tell you yet. So we come to number three, how life shifts. How life shifts. And that is transformation through spirit filling, through the spirit filling us. What happened with the disciples? The answer is the only explanation, the only possible explanation for the disciples or for anyone else that has ever lived since is this slow lifestyle. We surrender, we listen, and obey. And I need you to add to that. After this morning, after I was working on it, I realized it's surrender, listen, and obey, which allows the Holy Spirit to transform. Because I don't want you to get the impression that it happens because we do anything. All we do is surrender, listen to what he has to say, obey it, and then he does the work. That's it. Surrender, listen, and obey is simply saying yes. Surrender, listen, obey. Let's see how it works. And so there's two pieces of this experiencing this transformation as the Holy Spirit fills us. The first is crisis. So look in your Bible at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And so crisis means not an emergency. That's what we usually think of crisis as a something bad that's happening. Crisis means a point in time. That's all that word means. And so there's a point in time. And so a moment in time when we initially surrender and we listen and obey. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 1 and 2. So open your Bible there. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 says, it's talking about Jesus. It says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, notice what he says to them. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and not many days from now. So it would be the Holy Spirit work that they had to cooperate with. And so he has told them back in John chapter 14, I'm going to send you helper. That was one of our scripture verses, one of our scripture readings. I'm going to send you another helper. He has been with you. He will be in you. And so he made that in his final dissertation to the disciples. And now, before he ascends back to the Father, he tells them, stay in Jerusalem. That's all I'm telling you to do. Just stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promised Holy Spirit. Verse 6, they're still dense because the Holy Spirit hasn't come yet. The Holy Spirit hasn't filled them yet. So when they had come together, Jesus... they ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, will you now conquer the Romans, reestablish our country, and then we can have the right hand, the left hand, all that? Will you now establish the kingdom? You've been resurrected. And he says, you don't get it. And it's impossible for you to get it. Because I'm not about a physical kingdom. But you can't grasp that until the Holy Spirit fills you. He said to them, it is not for you to know times and seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, let me remind you again, he says. I told you in John 14, I told you just a few verses earlier, that was the promise in verse 18. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Again, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will bring the kingdom because the kingdom of God will be within you. And when he had said these things, As they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And then jump down to verse 32. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Here's what the disciples did in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They went back to Jerusalem because that's what he told them to do. That's it. They went back and they worshiped and they prayed, but it wasn't the worship and prayer that caused the Holy Spirit to come. It was the purposes of God, and they simply made themselves available. That's it. They just did what Jesus told them to do. Stay in Jerusalem and wait. And then chapter 2, another one of our scripture readings. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. It was audio and visual symbols of what they knew the presence of God to be in the Old Testament. Symbols. That wasn't the point. The point was in verse 4, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them in their own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" Jump down to verse 12. And they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" When we go from being self-focused to God-focused, the natural question of the before and after is going to be, what is going on? And that's what will happen when the Holy Spirit fills us. There will be a transformation so that the people around us will say, "That can't be Herb. It's got to be something else. What is it that's going on?" Because the transformation is too profound. It was a crisis. It was a moment. It was a specific time when they surrendered, listened, and obeyed so that the Holy Spirit came to fill them for the first time. But it's also a process. One time doesn't get you through the rest of your life. It's this process of living out what God is doing in you. It's a lifestyle of surrendering, listening, and obeying. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It's the process of turning to God saying, "God, what do you want?" Not fear and trembling because I'm afraid God will hurt me, but fear and trembling that I'll disappoint the God who loves me. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's not about trying harder. It's about surrendering more. It's working hard after we hear the obey part. Surrender, God, whatever you want. Listen, God, what are you saying to me? And then obey. It's working hard at the obeying part as we put into practice. That's what it means to work it out, is to surrender. But it's not about us. It's about God and what God is doing in us. Flip over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. We pick up the story. Remember Peter and John? Earlier in Acts chapter 4, we were looking at them. They got brought before the Sanhedrin. They were told, "Don't do this." And they said, "We're going to do it. You decide whether we should or not." And then they were released. Verse 23, Acts 4:23 says, "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it," you know what they did? They surrendered, they listened, and obeyed. Here's how this process works. When this bad thing happened to them, they lifted their voices together to God. That's what it means to work out your own salvation. You look to God, you listen to what he says, and then you obey. And here's what they prayed. If you are still self-focused, here's what you'll pray. "God, get us out of this. Relieve us of this. Somehow, some way, you got to work. Take the pain away. Take the danger away. Get us through this. We don't want to go to jail." That's not what they pray. Listen to what they pray. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, and by the Holy Spirit, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Basically, that prayer says, we know you were in charge even when they killed Jesus. You're sovereign. We bring you honor. We give you glory. We recognize that you're in charge, and we put ourselves in your hands. We surrender to you. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They want to kill us, God. They don't ask for them to be rescued from that. They say, when they want to kill us next time, help us to speak even more boldly. That's not when you're self-focused. That only happens when you've surrendered, you listen, and you've obeyed, and you're letting God do whatever he wants. While you stretch out your hand to heal, signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, because they prayed to surrender to God, to listen to what he wants, to bring honor and glory to him, when they had prayed, the place which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It's a process. It's not a one-time and you're good to go. It's surrendering to him, listening to him, letting the Holy Spirit fill you. And so the songs that we sang, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on us. A fresh and filling. It's not that the Holy Spirit leaves. It's that he brings his power and his strength and his confidence that we need from moment to moment. Other scriptures tell us this way to live. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and I think I put these already in your outline. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. How? Surrender, listen, obey. Open yourself up to the Holy Spirit. Let him fill you. Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. And then Acts chapter 13:52, the disciples were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. Surrender, and I'll close with this. Surrender is much, much harder than it first appears. We can sing the songs, I surrender all, but we don't even know what we need to surrender until we listen and obey. Surrender is a moment-by-moment lifestyle. But at the same time, it's much simpler than we first understand. It's simple to get it up here, and that is this. I just need to let go. I just need to let go. I just need to let go. Let God have what he wants to have. It's simple to understand. It's this implementation of actually doing it that is hard. So I've been a Christian for 50 years or more. I've been a pastor for almost 40 years. And I'm going to the freezer, putting my hand on the orange and the chocolate. And inside of me, this conversation is, Herb, you like the chocolate. Your mom likes anything. Just give her the orange. And take what you like. Nobody will ever know, unless you preach about it. But then my sense of the Holy Spirit was, give your mom what you like best as a point of character, as a point of love, not what you know she'd be satisfied with. And the only way, now that seems like such a simple little action, but I'm telling you, the only way you make the right decision is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not because I'm good, and especially with a good attitude. You know, you might do it with a bad attitude. And so I gave her the chocolate. Amen. Well, you knew I wouldn't preach on it if I didn't make the right choice, right? No, I would. I would admit it. I gave it to her, and I ate the orange, and she really liked it. And then later on, we were talking about it, and I said, Sheila, next time, just get the chocolate. I don't really care for the orange. And my mom goes, well, I want to eat the orange. You could have had the chocolate if you wanted it. And I knew that's what she would have said, but it wasn't about her. It wasn't about what she wanted. It was about giving the best that I had for God, because he directed it. You see, surrender is much harder to do. It's easy to understand, easier than we think. So let's close with this. What about you? Where are you? In the context of all these little things in life, are you living the transformed life? Are you living right side up? Because it's only the Holy Spirit. But when you do, the incredible joy, the incredible freedom that you have as we surrender, we listen, and obey. Would you bow your heads as we close? Is the Holy Spirit still in the business of filling people, transforming people from self-focused to being God-focused, and then using them to make a difference? Absolutely is. Are you allowing him to do that in you? Surrender, moment by moment. Listen for what he wants you to do, moment by moment, and then obey. Lord, I pray that this Pentecost day would be another moment in time for you to get a hold of us, to transform us into people who walk in step with you, who bring you honor and glory in everything that we do, through whom you love others in extraordinary ways, small and large, and through whom you turn the world a little more right side up. We pray for us as a New Song Church that you would so fill us all individually and together that we would be truly your church in every way. We give ourselves to you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you'd like